Almighty God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. 70 years ago, the United States had just won World War II with our allies. A group of Episcopalians in Waco, Texas, were starting a new mission church called St. Albans. And a crooner named Louis Prima co-wrote a song called Sunday Kind of Love. Who knows that song? A few hands. See, I always get these complaints from people above a certain age. We don't know these newfangled singers you're talking about. We don't know our Kanye from our West, our Taylor from our Swift. Well, Louis Prima, folks. How about them apples? Turn the tables. How's it feel, millennials? You know Louis Prima from the song which he wrote, which I will not name, but it was covered by David Lee Roth. You can look it up. All right. The song Sunday Kind of Love has been recorded by everyone from Jan and Dean to Reba McEntire. But for my money, the best version is Etta James' 1960 recording of it. It is the most plaintive. She's got these wonderful bent blue notes in the song, and she gets at the real depth of it, this sort of aching plea. The song begins, "I want a Sunday kind..." You thought I was going to sing. No. Listen to Etta. She does it better. She begins, "I want a Sunday kind of love." This is a universal human longing, because she's talking about a love that has no pretense, no affect, no condition, a real lasting love. Most of us have the relationships that are based a little bit on conditionality. I'll love you as long as you love me. I'll wash the dishes as long as you dry. You know, this kind of tit-for-tat sort of situation. What she's saying is, I want someone who really loves me all the time, warts and all, good and bad. I want a Sunday kind of love, she sings. A love to last past Saturday night. And I'd like to know it's more than love at first sight. I want a Sunday kind of love. You know what that Saturday night kind of love is like. This is the love where you get dressed up, made up, perfumed up, colognedup, whatever it is. You tuck in your shirt and put on your Spanx, or however you get ready. You know, this is the most presentable me. You look a little bit like Travolta, Saturday Night Fever, right? This is the image. That's your Saturday night. And if we can riff on that a little bit, not only do you not want someone who just loves the Saturday night you, you also don't want somebody who just loves the Monday morning you, right? This is the game face you. This is the you that wants to look like the competent problem solver, the consummate professional, the one who always has an answer, the one who always agrees to the next project, the next request, the next ask that you help with this thing or be on that board or whatever. The one that looks in control, has it together. The one who looks like they didn't wake up 10 minutes ago at the drop-off line at your children's school, right? The one that looks like they've got it sort of under control, your children's lunches packed with superfoods, no artificial flavors or sweeteners, the Monday morning you. You don't need someone to love the Monday morning you. You don't need someone to love the Saturday night you. What Etta sings is that we need a Sunday kind of love. Because who are you when you wake up Sunday morning? You're just you. It's the one morning you actually don't have to be anywhere, unless you're me, or you're in the Super Bowl. But this is the day of rest, the day of Sabbath. You don't have to go anywhere, be anything, do anything. No one to impress, no clock to punch. Just you. You wake up on Sunday morning as you. And you want love that loves the actual you. In our readings today, from the scriptures, there is a theme woven through them all. And it's this theme of being hidden versus revealed, of being veiled versus unveiled, seeing things or people as they really are, versus some sort of veiled, covered-up way. I want to talk about this. We heard that amazing passage, which is read always on that last Sunday before Lent starts, the Transfiguration, where Jesus goes up on the mountain and reveals his glory. I want to, that's often the one that's preached on, and we'll touch on it, but I want to get Moses off the bench and kind of talk about him a little bit more. He doesn't get a lot of playing time, and I'd like to invite him to do that. I'm going to make an observation about Moses. I'm going to talk about what St. Paul says to the church in Corinth, and I'm going to tie it all together with our Lord. We're going to climb that mountain with him at the end and see where that takes us. So, Moses. You guys remember him. He was played by the mayor of Carmel, California. Moses was that little baby in the basket in the Nile River, rescued by Egyptian princess, raised in Pharaoh's court, and got into a little trouble in his adult life, killed a guy and had to leave town pretty quickly before they caught up with him, and he ended up in the desert fixing up and selling used cars, just in exile. And then the Lord appeared to him in a burning bush and said, "I've got a ministry for you. I want you to lead my people out of Egypt, out of slavery," which he did, and got them right to the threshold of the promised land. It's Moses. And today we find Moses in the middle of the story where he's led the people out of Egypt and he's going up onto the mountain to come down with those two stone tablets with the commandments of the Lord. And we see this interaction that he has with the Israelites. And I want to notice one thing about that. It says when he comes down from the mountain, his face is shining because he's been conversing with God. And we read in verses 33 and 34, "When Moses had finished speaking with the Israelites, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off." God is the only one who sees Moses' face as it is. Everyone else sees him veiled. I just want to notice that with you, because I think that speaks to a reality that many of us experience. The one who sees us as we actually are, unveiled, is God. To everybody else, there's a veil. When you go into your closet to pray, or to your, some people pray in the shower, or some people pray in the car, some people whisper prayers to God as they fall asleep at night, and in those moments, you are you, unveiled, with what you're actually anxious about, the guilt, the shame, the loss, the anxiety, the grief, those things that you carry, the things you can't change. You are unveiled before God in those moments. But with everybody else, the veil. Last week you came home from work and the person you live with said, "How was your day?" You told them some things. You left out others. The veil. You may have been thinking about making a major change in your life. I mean, like a really just gargantuan Thanksgiving will not be the same change in your life. And you haven't told anyone because of the veil. Career things, family things. I had my freshman roommate whose father wanted him to be a doctor and he wanted to be on Broadway because he had the veil. His father had no idea. Split the difference and became a lawyer. You know, the veil is down every first date you've ever had. You laugh at jokes that are just abysmal. And you only talk about the good things in your life. The veil. So Moses gives us that picture. With God, he removes the veil. When he comes off the mountain to everybody else, he puts the veil back on. Moses shows us ourselves. But I would put to you that it is the project of God to unveil people. Another way to talk about that is to integrate their lives. Integrate the Saturday night you and the Monday morning you and the Sunday you. To take all those parts of you, the different faces you wear, the veil you wear, and to make you the same person in every situation. The way St. Paul describes it in this letter we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that means Paul wrote a bunch of letters to some Christians in a city called Corinth. We get the second one today. And in it, he says to them this in verse 17. Now, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. See, because the veil that you wear, it's a prison, right? Isn't it exhausting? Aren't you tired of trying to be things for people? That is a cage. And what Paul is saying is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You are no longer captive. You are no longer locked up. And he's talking, he says in Christ, you know, we are unveiled. Freedom is the name of the game in the Christian life. You wouldn't know it by how most Christians talk about Christianity, where Christianity is seen as moving from one prison to another. Right? I don't want to be a Christian because I have to, you know, lock down and get it in the box and never stray outside the lines. But Paul says here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's this 1969 book by a German theologian named Ernst Käsemann. The title of the book, Jesus Means Freedom. But people are terrified of that, so they always try to put Jesus back in the box too. But this is what St. Paul says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The veil is gone. So how do we get there? Well, I said I'd talk about Moses, said I'd talk about St. Paul, and now I'm going to talk about Jesus. We're going to climb that mountain where he will reveal his glory. We'll just take those steps with Peter and James and John, get the dust on our feet and the rocks and our sandals, and we'll get up on that mountain and we'll look over the valley as we see the land of Israel, and we see Jesus pray. And suddenly his face is shining and his clothes are dazzling white. And there he is with Moses again showing up and Elijah, so representing the law and the prophets, and Jesus there between them, signifying that he is greater and above, connected to but greater. And something new here is happening with Jesus. And he's talking with them there, Moses and Elijah. And Luke writes in verse 31, they, Moses, Elijah, Jesus, appeared in glory, and they were speaking of Jesus' departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about the cross. We get to the freedom, that unveiled, integrated place, where we are who God has made us to be, because Jesus goes to Jerusalem and he goes to die for you and me. When he's up there on the mountain and he reveals himself, that's what he wants them to know. That's what he's talking about. You might be surprised. If you were God revealing yourself in your glory, you might start barking orders, giving people more veils to wear. But what Jesus is talking about, he says, I'm going to go die for sinners. In the cross, Jesus affirms in the fullest, most resounding way possible, I see you on Saturday night. I see you on Monday morning. And I see you on Sunday. I see all of you, all the veils you wear, all the faces you put out there to the world. I see your grief. that you can't shake. I see the loss that you carry with you. I see the sin that has not been shaken. I see the guilt. I see the regret. I see the what ifs and if only I had. I see the decisions that in hindsight seem like the wrong path. I see all that you carry, and I take that to myself, and I take it to the grave, and I want you to know and to see that I take all of you, and I embrace, and I accept, and I receive, and I die, and I rise. When you're rooted in a love that strong, and maybe you've never felt a love that strong. I don't know. Maybe you have. But here's the thing I want to give you today. If you are rooted or can move towards being rooted in a love like that, the need to veil oneself diminishes. Right? You've maybe experienced this in a limited sense in human love. I mean, have you ever fallen in love? Did you know that crazy, insane state of being in love and feeling like someone else loves you? I guarantee you, you remember the first time that happened. And I bet you that you felt like you could leap a building in a single bound. You felt like you had wings. You were like Adam Sandler in Punch Drunk Love, right? The one amazing dramatic role that he had. Forget his recent abysmal romantic comedies. They should be stricken from the record. In Punch Drunk Love, he plays a man who sells novelty plungers. He is the most not with it man in the history of the world. His sisters bully him. His family can't stand him. And he's also filled with self-loathing. But to his great surprise, a woman falls in love with him. And he confronts this other bully in his life and he says, "You can't hurt me. I have a love in me so strong you can't understand." That is a picture, a window, and maybe you can relate to a time in your life where that was true for you. And that is just a taste of what I'm talking about. Jesus comes to see all of you and to, instead of offering judgment, recrimination, condemnation, criticism, lecture, advice, he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die and to rise, to take all of that on me, all that you can't carry." And when that happens, and when you're rooted in that, or making steps towards being rooted in that, you may find that the need to be veiled diminishes. And you begin to become the same person on Saturday night as you are on Monday morning. You become the Sunday you, the real you, loved by God, integrated, or as St. Paul says, free. Christ gives us that Sunday kind of love every day of the week. And of course, this Sunday, we come to this table to hear that story again. So come, you dressed up Saturday night people. Come, you uptight, game face Monday people. Come, you wearied and exhausted Wednesday night people. Come, Sunday people. Because here, we got a Sunday kind of love. Amen.